and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. On Fridays, we try to have a little more fun, make it a little lighter. And I'll tell you what, if you want to have fun, go to Nebraska. If you want to be treated well, go to Nebraska. At least that's what I'm discovering. I am the beneficiary of a very warm and generous welcome here in the studios of KVSS Spirit Catholic Radio, which broadcasts to about 80% of the people of Nebraska. Only about 20% of the cows, but about 80% of the people, because they don't all live in the same places. We will be taking your calls today, 888-318-7884, the number. Second hour, our guests will be Pat Castle. We're going to talk about life runners and about being pro-life right where you are, which is exactly what Pat did. And now he's the leader of the biggest pro-life team in the world. This hour, we welcome a very special guest, Bishop James Conley, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska. Hello, Bishop.
Hi, Si.
It's very nice to have you. Thank you for coming to do the show with us.
It's my pleasure, my honor.
And if you have a question for Bishop Conley, the topic for the hour is going to be the Eucharist and evangelization. If you would have a question in that regard, and you'll see it's a topic that involves a great deal. It's something that the bishop writes about, his latest column in the newspaper, the Southern Nebraska Register. Oh, the Northern Nebraska. That's for the cows, right?
Well, that's the Archdiocese of Omaha. We're south of the Platte.
Okay.
Everything south of the Platte.
Okay, fair enough. So the Southern Nebraska Register is the paper Bishop has his column in, and so we'll be discussing that column. He also has a pastoral letter, Love Made Visible, a pastoral letter on Adoration of the Most Holy Eucharist. And you've got a big Eucharistic, retreat?
The last 18 months we've been kind of conducting what we call a Eucharistic family rosary crusade, sort of a la Father Patrick Peyton back in the 60s. And we've been catechizing and we've been having Eucharistic adoration, and we've around the Capitol, to about 4,000 people around the Capitol building. And we were at the University of Nebraska last spring. With a global rosary around the university, and then we're going to culminate with an event on Sunday, May 5th at 7 p.m. at Haymarket Park, where the Huskers play baseball. We're going to hopefully fill the stadium and have Eucharistic adoration and a global rosary there.
The Storm Chasers play there as well.
They do.
We don't want to leave the Storm Chasers out.
Right.
888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. So, Bishop, from all of this, when we get the impression that the Eucharist is important to you as a bishop, am I missing something, or is that correct?
That's correct. You're smart.
So. I know. I'm right on top of these things, Bishop.
True. I mean, I think for all Catholics, the Eucharist, as the Second Vatican Council teaches, is the source and summit of the Christian life. And being a convert to the Catholic faith, I converted while I was in my college years, and I discovered the Holy Eucharist and what the Catholic Church teaches about the Eucharist, that it's really and truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, as we learn in St. John's Gospel, chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse, and just the truth of what Catholics believe in the Holy Eucharist. For me, it was a game changer. I mean, if this is really, I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and we never really believed that the Eucharist or the Holy Communion was really, truly Jesus. It was a symbol. It was a kind of a reenactment of the Last Supper, a memorial service. But when I came to believe that the Eucharist really was Jesus, that just changed everything for me, and it continues to be the same.
And it seems to me, and you can correct me if my history is off on this, but during the papacy of Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul the Great, it seemed that he encouraged adoration among the laity. And what we see so much fruit from that you hear all the time stories, and I can tell you my own if you want. Sometime I'll tell you. Eucharistic adoration, it can be, to the person who's open to it, a truly life-changing and profoundly healing experience.
Absolutely. It does a number of things. First of all, you're confronted with, do I believe that this white host is really, truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? And so it forces you to really think about that and pray about that. Plus, it puts you into an atmosphere of silence. And we live in an age of noise. Yeah. And the distraction and chaos. So if you go into an adoration chapel, you're at least reasonably certain that it's going to be quiet,
uh-huh,
and that you're going to have a sustained period of time where that silence will begin to speak to you, and that the Lord can speak to you, speak to your heart, and you can speak to the Lord. So Eucharistic adoration is, I think, really kind of an antidote in a certain sense for the chaos and noise and distraction of our world. So we've been trying to promote Eucharistic adoration and adoration chapels in the Diocese of Lincoln, but I know that dioceses around the country, that seems to be something that is growing and growing.
Without question. I see it wherever I go. But the question then is this, and you hear it all the time. I don't know what to do. What do I do? I want to make a holy hour. Now, first of all, that's maybe you're not quite ready for a holy hour. I don't know. Maybe you need to work up to that. But I want to make a holy hour. I want to adore Jesus. I don't know what to do. So what do you say to that person?
You really don't have to do anything. I mean,
That is my favorite job.
Well, you know, it reminds me of the cure of Ars, St. John Vianney. There was a pious gentleman in the church who was praying before the Blessed Sacrament, and he asked him, what do you do while you're sitting there praying for all those hours? And the gentleman said, I just watch Jesus who watches me. And that's really all you have to do.
Wow.
But I would also recommend that you could read the scriptures, you can read some spiritual books, you can pray the rosary. I mean, you can do really anything. But I think just being silent is really important. Now, it's hard to be silent and to get the distractions out and to spend some sustained time of silence. That's why it's good to have the scriptures with you. But the longer you can sustain that silent adoration before the Lord, I think the more that will happen to you interiorly.
That silence, man, that is the one thing that's missing from our life. I mean, that just in itself might make some people nervous. I have to be quiet by myself. Or, I mean, even if I have faith that Jesus is there, all that silence is frightening.
But there's a power to it. And that's, you know, Cardinal Sarah, who wrote that wonderful book last year, The Power of Silence. We need that. And that's where we're created for that. We're created for contemplation. And the more we fill our lives with noise, the less we're really human, the less we really are in contact with who we are as human beings, as persons. So we need to kind of create and cultivate an ability to be silent. Pascal once said the greatest problem in the modern man is the inability to go into one's room and remain silent.
And he was before the radio, even,
great.
You know,
it was before.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number, lots of calls for you. Bishop, you ready to take some phone calls?
Sure.
All right, let's go to Tom in Virginia watching on YouTube Live. Tom, thank you very much for your call, your question for Bishop Conley.
Hello, Bishop Conley. Thank you for taking my call. My question, I grew up in a very traditional family, and I've actually, kind of opposite to most Catholics, I actually just recently started going to the ordinary form of Mass. I actually grew up going to the extraordinary form. My question is, how do you explain to Catholics who come from the traditional background, who have mainly only know that form with, and they have their criticisms of the Novus Ordo, saying that it doesn't really have the reverence or the sacrifice of the Mass, and they claim that it makes it easy not to believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist? And do you have any way to answer those kinds of objections is my question.
Thank you, Tom.
Good question. Yeah, in the extraordinary form of the Mass, which I have the opportunity to offer from time to time because we have the Fraternity of St. Peter's, the Fraternity Seminary in my diocese, as well as Carmelite sisters who have the extraordinary form. There are more opportunities for silence during the Mass in the extraordinary form, but also in the ordinary form, and I know that younger priests are more and more sensitive to this, is there are opportunities for silence in the ordinary form of the Mass, that every moment doesn't have to be filled with words or singing or whatever. That in the ordinary form there are opportunities for silence, and priests need to know that and not sort of get nervous if there's a period of silence. You know, it's good.
It's so terrifying to us modern people, that silence. Yeah. What if I may just add to Tom's question? And Tom, thank you very much for the call. I I don't think of myself as a very agenda-driven Catholic, certainly liturgically, because I'm not a great thinker when it comes to liturgy. But I personally remember receiving the Eucharist at an altar rail when I was a child, and I now going to the more tradition, the extraordinary form of the Mass. Sometimes I really, it just has a visceral power. The priest turned to face the Lord, really, in the consecration. Could little adjustments like that, do you think, be made in the Novus Ordo, or is it just too charged to do that? Do people just get too upset if we do those things?
I think if you catechize and explain, you know, what the Mass is and the tradition of the Mass, you can introduce elements which the Novus Ordo allows for to, I guess, create more of a sense of transcendence in the celebration of the rite.
Right.
Kneeling for Holy Communion. I know a lot of our parishes have brought back the communion rail.
Oh, they have?
They have. In the restoration of some of the parishes, they've restored the tradition of receiving communion on our knees. Even Ad Orientem, I celebrate Mass facing the altar in large masses in my diocese, and some of our priests have done the same. But, you know, we have to catechize. We can't just do it.
Yeah,
because that's too much of a shock to people.
Right.
But if we explain what we're doing and where it comes from, and that the Church allows it too, that it's part of that beauty and that gift, that treasure that we have been handed down through the centuries, 20 centuries, of that transcendent spirit of sacrifice and of adoration. Because ultimately, the Mass is adoration. We're adoring the Lord. It's the highest form of adoration, offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, adoring the Father, and giving thanks for the gift of His Son, who has won for us salvation through His passion, death, and resurrection, which this is the Easter octave. This is what we're celebrating.
Praise God.
We are citizens of heaven, and so we seek the things that are above. And so when we come to Mass, that's what we're looking for. We're looking to unite ourselves with the cosmic liturgy of heaven.
I like it when you say it. I like it. That just sounds, that's very inspiring. You know what? When we come back, though, we have to take a break, Bishop. When we come back, I'm going to go to calls. And if you have a question on the Eucharist, on evangelization, on this need to move out of the culture of noise into a holy silence, please give the Bishop a call, 888-318-7884. But many people will not know this, that the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, has a powerful connection to the Catholic Church in Sri Lanka. And so I'll just leave that there, and I'll ask you to tell us about it when you come back. Given the events in Sri Lanka since Easter Sunday, it's just a fascinating story, and I'd love it if you'd tell it. Right now, don't forget, the store-wide spring sale continues at shop.catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
Listeners to Catholic radio, I think, benefit most, at least initially, from what I call remedial catechesis. What Catholic radio does is it becomes an echo chamber for the teaching authority of the Catholic Church. And what we're doing is teaching many things which have been neglected over the last 40, 50 years. If you listen to Catholic radio, you know what the Catholic Church teaches.
Al Cresta thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. As you know, we like to have a little bit of, well, mixing it up on a Friday. And what mixes it up more than flying halfway across the country and enjoying a Friday afternoon with our friends in Omaha, Nebraska? We're a little bit outside of Omaha, not quite halfway between Omaha and Lincoln, Nebraska, at the studios of Spirit Catholic Radio. And if you'd like us to visit your Catholic radio station or do the show live some Friday, we'd love to come. Maybe send us a note at radio@catholic.com, and we can see if we can work out coming out on a Friday sometime and doing the show live wherever you are. Our guest this hour is Bishop James Connolly, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska. We're talking about the Eucharist, we're talking about evangelizing, and we're talking about maybe stepping back a little bit to receive the blessings and share the blessings that God has to share with us by not being so involved in the culture of noise. I asked you, Bishop, about your connection to Sri Lanka. Mm-hmm. It's an extraordinary connection. Can you just tell us the story a little bit about what happened?
Sure. It's back really to we had two come over. So we had four that were studying in our seminaries for the Diocese of Colombo. And so when I came in 2012, we already had four seminarians who were in formation that we were sponsoring. We called them our Sri Lincans, and that became sort of what that became. They endeared themselves to us in a really special way, and so we still to this day call them our Sri Lincans.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. You know that we're taught that the universal church is the local churches sharing life and love with one another, and it's often that sounds like poetic language, but it's really not. It happens all over the world. These wonderful connections are made.
It was a great act of generosity on the part of Bishop Ruskowitz to welcome this possibility to sponsor them. We know that Sri Lanka is a very poor country, and so, but also it's a country too that's been blessed with many vocations.
Yeah,
the Catholic Church is very strong in Sri Lanka. It's small. It's 1.2 million Catholics and about 21 million Catholics
people. Right.
But so they came over and they went with our seminarians. They went to Mount St. Mary's in Emmitsburg, Maryland, which is the theologate. And I had the privilege of ordaining two in 2013 and two of deacons, 2013 and then two in 2014. And then they went home to their home diocese, Archdiocese of Colombo, and they were ordained by their Archbishop Cardinal Ranjith, Malcolm Ranjith, in their own home Archdiocese of Colombo.
You must have been terribly concerned on Easter Sunday then.
We were. In fact, I was getting ready to celebrate the Sunday morning Mass, Easter morning Mass at the Cathedral, and my MC, Father Eric Clark, who's very close, was classmates with two of the Sri Lincans. And he heard about it and called on Sunday morning and talked to one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just the day of the blast.
Mm.
And so as we were going out for Mass, he told me what happened. It was horrible. We didn't have the details. So we prayed for those who were killed and through the blast, the terrorism, on Sunday morning Mass. And then we found out more information later. And I ended up talking to all four of the priests, Father Asitha, Father Gerald, and Father Shanaka, and Father Aranga. And it's just horrible. We can't even imagine what they must be going
through. But they're all okay.
They're all okay.
Your four Sri Lincans.
And all of the priests were, there were no priests killed, which was remarkable. In fact, in St. Sebastian's, where the biggest blast was, the priests had just come to the end of Mass, and there were some announcements at the end of the Sunday Mass, and they had stepped back behind the altar and were sitting down over sort of a marble canopy. And because of that, they were preserved from the blast. There were over 100 killed in their congregation, and everybody else was injured to some extent.
All of us around the world listening, we can continue to pray for the church in Sri Lanka, and I almost said Sri Lincoln. boy, we really do need to keep them in our prayers. And what a time of persecution of Christians in so many places. And I think sometimes we get a little fussy here in America. You know, we're getting picked on a little bit sometimes. But it's nothing really. I don't want to diminish it to say it's nothing. But it's really just harassment compared to real persecution in many places.
Right. That's why, you know, religious liberty is such a cherished and privileged right that we have here in this country. I mean, sometimes take it for granted. It's our sacred, right. Gift.
Let us go back to calls. We're talking about the Eucharist with the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, James Connolly. And we go now to David in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. David, your question for Bishop Connolly.
Yes. Yes, hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to, David.
The Bishop was talking about the silence in Eucharistic adoration. He quoted that Pascal, I believe.
Right.
How does that... It seems like... As a community, the church is a community. I'm trying to wrap my head around as a community being in silence. I mean, you know, the more people you have the harder it is to be silent, yet it would seem like we're all going to be in heaven. And
are you thinking that adoration, silent adoration, is too individualistic? It doesn't sound fully Catholic.
Well, no, not at all. I mean, I know when I do it, I'm at peace when it's a smaller group because there's less noise and distraction.
Yep.
And maybe that's just because we're here on earth as opposed to, you know, up in heaven, but it just, like, is silence going to be in heaven as well, or...
Okay. David, I'm just going to repeat your question because we have a live audience with us who can't right now hear the question coming through. So David is asking the bishop about the idea of silence in adoration and enjoying that silence and even feeling a sense of peace in that silence, and how that doesn't necessarily comport with community. So how do we make sense of that?
I think it's a both and. I mean, it's okay. Not an either or. Unless, you know, some are called, very, very few are called to monastic life, a life of contemplation and silence, like the Carthusians or, you know, the Benedictines in some contemplative orders. But we all have a desire for contemplation. I mean, that's one of the highest orders of the human person, is to be in contemplation with God. But most of us are called to active life, and so we go out of that silence into the world, and part of that is we're enriched during those moments of silence, and that we are, you know, we come in contact with the divine, but we are sent out, you know, at the end of the Mass, for example, ita missa est, you know, is go forth, the Mass is ended, and the word Mass comes from mission, missa, and so we are called, we are sent to go out and to be in the world, to be in the community, and to bring the message of salvation and the joy and love and peace of Christ to the world. But if we don't have opportunities to come back to that silence, to be replenished and to be renewed in that contemplation, which can't take place unless there's silence, then we're not going to have anything to give. We can't give what we don't have. And so it's not an either or, it's a both and.
David, how's that strike you?
Oh, got it. Great. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, David.
Thank you for the call, David. Let's go to Catherine in Beaver Creek, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Catherine, your question for Bishop Conley.
Thank you. I'm trying to evangelize someone who, in Psalms, there's a verse, if you have iniquity in your heart, God does not hear your prayers. Does that still mean for us New Testament people? And can you explain that?
Okay, so what does the psalm the psalmist mean when he says that if you have iniquity in your heart, God doesn't hear your prayers?
Well,
does that apply to us, baptized people?
I think, you know, we're all sinners, right?
Mm-hmm.
We all fall short of the mark, and we're all striving to live and a life of union with God, and sin is what breaks that union. So we're constantly striving to be free of the iniquity in our heart, and that's what we do when we go to confession. We receive the sacrament of God's mercy. This weekend's Divine Mercy Sunday, where God's mercy is poured out upon us, and we receive that as a purification of our iniquity. And so we're always striving to come closer to God, and the only thing that keeps us is our own sin. So it's sort of an ongoing effort on us and God. Really, God is one. We don't do it. God does it. And so that iniquity of the heart is really what keeps us from coming close to God.
So it's more of a relational thing. If you need to work on clearing that out. So it reminds me of Jesus' statement. You know, which I know people should not take literally, but if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. You want this relationship with God. So does that work for you, Catherine? The idea that it's not that God is rejecting the person with iniquity in their heart, but calling them to be closer to Him, and that means letting go of it.
But He said He doesn't hear the prayer if you have iniquity. I have a Catholic friend who believes in reincarnation. And I don't think you can be a Christian and believe that. Is that right?
Okay, the music is playing, Catherine, so we'll get to that second part of the question when we come back. Can you be a Christian and believe in reincarnation? I think I know which way that's going, but I'm just going to... I'll hold off and see if I was right on that one. Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska is our guest. We are at the studios of Spirit Catholic Radio in Omaha.
Catholic Answers Live.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Turns out that today, as back then, this question has a lot of different answers. So many groups want to appropriate Jesus, tweaking his identity until he looks and sounds just like one of them. But then you no longer have the Lord, says apologist Trent Horn. You have an imposter. In his new groundbreaking book, Counterfeit Christ, Trent exposes 18 phony versions of Jesus that we encounter today, helping you to recognize the fakes when you see them, explain why they're phony, and make a case for the full truth and beauty of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Order your copy of Counterfeit Christ today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our On Fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, coming from you to you from the studios of Spirit Catholic Radio here in Omaha, Nebraska. Our guest this hour is Bishop James Conley, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska. And our second hour guest will be Pat Castle, the founder of Life Runners, the largest pro-life team in the world. 888-318-7884 is our number here, 888-318-7884. And we were just speaking with Catherine, and Catherine had a magical way of getting multiple questions in all at once. So we'll just can a Christian believe in reincarnation?
I think the answer is no. I mean, we are, you know, given one body and one soul, and when we die, our soul goes before God, and then our body will, in the end, be resurrected and be united with our soul. So it doesn't go to, our soul doesn't take up another body after it's received, you know, the body given to us at our conception. So, I think it's
sorry,
clear.
Catherine. Well, no, actually, that's actually good news.
Yeah,
Catherine.
And it wasn't her; it was somebody.
Somebody wanted.
Friend of hers.
You're right.
Believed in that.
But it's really hard for the modern mind. Maybe it's hard for any mind. I don't know, to get this idea that the Catholic does not believe that we are just a soul put into a body. That we are two things, and we're always two things. You can never be a human being and just be one thing. You're always soul, body, and body together.
I like to say we are our body.
Yeah.
And that's really, even though it's material,
yeah,
but it's so integrated with the soul that it's who we are. It's our soul expressing itself in materiality.
Again, 888-318-7884. Catherine, thank you very much for your call. We welcome your call here. But first, we have Justin here with us. And Justin is 10? 9. Justin is 9. Justin, I'll put the microphone on you. You go ahead and ask the bishop your question, Justin.
If the Eucharist has burned down in the fire of the Notre Dame, would that have hurt Jesus? And Was it okay for the priest to go in and save the Eucharist?
Wow.
Okay, I am sure he is not the only one who had that question, but that is brilliant, Justin. Right. So when the Notre Dame burned down, say the Eucharist had burned in the fire, would that have hurt Jesus?
No, I mean, Jesus cannot be hurt. He's God. He's eternal. He cannot be harmed again. But the Eucharist can be... there can be sacrilege. The Eucharist can be damaged. The Eucharist can be... great sacrilege could take place. But that's what motivated the priest to go in and save the Eucharist, because of his love for Jesus and the Eucharist. So as a priest went in to retrieve and save the Eucharist, which you've heard stories like that before, when churches are on fire, a priest will run in. The first thing a priest will do is, if he can get to the tabernacle, he'll go to the tabernacle and retrieve the Eucharist and bring it out, just to save it from being destroyed.
It's a witness to the power of the Eucharist, right, when a priest does that.
And it's so precious. It's such a precious gift. But yes. Jesus isn't hurt by it. But we are hurt when the Eucharist is profaned.
Justin, are you happy with that answer? Does that help you?
Thanks, Justin.
Thanks.
Great question.
You're a bright man, Justin. Thank you very much. Let us go to Haas in Nebraska, somewhere here. He's listening on that radio network, Spirit Catholic Radio. Have you heard of those
radio,
people?
KVSS.
And then we'll do some questions from the room here. Haas, you there with us?
Yeah, I am.
It's nice to hear from you again, Haas, because we do talk from time to time, right?
Yeah. I enjoy Catholic Answers. It helped me when I converted last year. So.
Well, thanks. I enjoy Nebraska. Are you in Bishop Conley's diocese, or?
No, I'm in Norfolk, so I'm in Omaha's diocese.
Ah. All right. Well, we'll still let you ask a question. Go ahead, Haas.
So my question is how do we reach our brothers and sisters in the world without sounding so highfalutin? So people will ask me, as a convert, I've learned a little bit about the Eucharist, so that's what the topic's about. And they'll be like, well, Haas, why is that the body? And I'll say, well, because of the consecration, and I can go through all these things, but people get lost. So, Bishop, how would you explain to someone that is ill-informed or doesn't understand, Catholic or non, it doesn't understand that what the Eucharist is or anything of our faith? I mean, you know, I think some people don't understand what the Mass is as a sacrifice, So how do we explain and meet people where they are and walk with them to encounter Jesus?
Sure. Good question, Haas. Well, I think we go back to one way we could do this is go back to the institution of the Eucharist, which we just celebrated during Holy Week last week, and that Jesus, the night before he died, wanted to leave us something. He didn't want to leave us orphans. And so in his mysterious providence, he devised a way that he would remain on earth in a very mysterious way. And so that's why the Eucharist and the priesthood were instituted simultaneously at the night of the Last Supper, so that he provided for a way for him to remain with us forever on earth through the instrumentality of the priesthood. So that in the Last Supper, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And by doing that, he gave us through the priesthood a way to remain with us on earth. And that's one way to explain how God didn't want to leave us orphans. He wanted to, when he ascended to heaven, he wanted to leave himself with us. And we believe that's what the Eucharist is all about, Christ's presence on earth, real presence on earth.
Does that help you, Haas, going right back to the beginning, to the institution of the Eucharist?
Oh, it's always the best place to go. It's back to the beginning.
So, amen, brother.
I think so. Awesome.
Man, they do make them smart here in Nebraska. Or are you just you've only brought the cream of the crop today?
No, they're all like this.
Is it really? Yeah, all Nebraskans are like
we're
this,
we're taking random phone calls. We're not screening these.
Californians seem dumb by comparison. I mean, and I only say that because I live most of my life in California, and we're not on the air in California. So
so you can say that.
Yeah.
Nobody in California.
So, I mean, we're on the air in a few places in California, but for the most part... do you have any questions from the room that you want to get to, Bishop? So we have a whole bunch of folks who were kind enough to come out and share this time with us for the show. And questions from the audience. The bishop is reading through the questions from the audience. So, you wanted me to read it. I apologize. As grandparents who have their first grandchild receiving their first Holy Communion this weekend, what would you suggest we can do to enhance their appreciation for the Lord's real presence in the Eucharist?
Very good. Well, this is the season for First Communion.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful ceremony when a young second grader, 7-year-old, 8-year-old receives First Holy Communion. And I think the tradition of, what the young people wear, the young ladies and young girls are dressed up in those beautiful white wedding gowns almost, and the young men are with their tie, probably the first time they wore a tie, 7-year-old. But I think that has a tremendous impact on their own mentality about what they're doing, something really, really important, and they're receiving something really, really special. And they get gifts, that doesn't hurt, presents, and the whole parish celebrates that that event in their life. And I know that I didn't grow up Catholic, so I didn't have my first Holy Communion was when I was 20, so I didn't dress up or anything like that. It was a Saturday morning, I was a college kid. I mean, I think I didn't wear jeans, but I didn't, dress up. But I think
good for you, Bishop.
I think that the ceremony and all of the fanfare that goes around First Holy Communion, which is happening in these spring months, which is wonderful, that leaves a lasting impression because people will keep their picture of their First Holy Communion and the beautiful ceremony that was, and they'll remember that. And I think that helps to enhance the significance. They may not understand what they're... Although I've found that these second graders probably understand more about the reality of the Eucharist than some of us adults. As we get older, we get skeptical.
Yeah.
But they believe that's Jesus, and they believe they're receiving Jesus, and they understand that probably at a deeper level than we do.
Yeah, I remember getting my catechesis in Philadelphia from some very strict nuns, but they were very intelligent and loving women, and there's this some way in which their belief, the fact that it was absolutely unflinching faith in the Eucharist, I feel like I got, even in second grade, a clear message. Jesus is really there. This is, and I wonder if parents and in this case, grandparents who do believe it, in order to believe that, you need a community that helps you believe that. It's not just mom, or dad, it needs to be a community that...
I mentioned we're having this global Eucharistic Rosary Crusade, and on the 5th of May, we'll be at Haymarket Park, and one of the things we're going to do is we're going to invite all First Holy Communicants to come.
Oh,
process in, and from all the parishes, and they'll be all dressed up in their First Communion dresses and their ties and their bow ties and everything, and we're going to have them be an integral part of the procession into the stadium with the Blessed Sacrament. So I think that'll have a big...
Yeah, that's a, that's
a communal thing. It's it'll be hopefully 4,000 or 5,000 people there.
Do people know about what a good bishop you are? I mean, or is this, we're just getting this news out now? Or I had no idea. I'm really, I'm just kidding. I knew. Again, 888-31... I might be in trouble during the break. We'll see. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about the Eucharist with Bishop Conley, Bishop James Conley of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska. And we will take a break. Oh, I want to let you know, though, we still have this free ebook for you. If you go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page and you just click the little banner there that says free ebook, you get a free copy of Cleansing Fire, Purgatory in Scripture, History, and the Church. The offer ends on Sunday, so go get it now. Just head over to, it's not Catholic.com, it's the Catholic Answers Facebook page. You'll see a little thing that you can click on for a free ebook. You click it, and you get it. Cleansing Fire, Purgatory in Scripture, History, and the Church.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's Street Evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
What do you do on Sundays?
You go to church? No. I golf. Ever make a hole in one? No. Well, why don't you pray a little bit? Pray. Yeah, pray. Oh, why I need to pray? I could give you 50 reasons.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
I just learned a shocking fact. People in Nebraska have no accent. I was trying to learn the Nebraska accent. Turns out they don't even have one. I don't know if that makes this the most boring state in the Union, or maybe just the most normal. Maybe it's the most normal state. So all those TV anchors and things we see on TV, they all come from Nebraska? That's what they do? Ah. Nebraskans just talk like Americans, huh? All right. Because I was going to try to read some of these questions in a Nebraska accent, and I was roundly informed that there is no Nebraska accent. Susie asks this question to you, Bishop. Bishop James Conley, Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, is our guest this hour. Susie says, I often feel bad because I fall asleep during my hour of adoration. Not the whole time. And I like that she added not the whole time. Not like you just get right in there and... that's good, Susie, that you can stay awake at least 5 minutes. I seem to remember some apostles having this problem.
I think we are in good company. Can't you wait with me 1 hour?
Yeah, right.
So that's a natural thing. I mean, especially if we're tired and we go in to pray and it's quiet, it's kind of soothing, it can put you to sleep. I would just say that, you know, we try to, and it happens to me, it happens to all of us, that, you know, if we do nod off, we usually kind of wake up and we catch ourselves, and the Lord isn't upset with us, and we shouldn't feel bad about that. The Lord is probably pleased. He knows we're at peace. You know, we're in front of Him. Like you said, we shouldn't sleep the whole hour, and Amy doesn't sleep the whole hour. I know that. She said...
Susie.
She doesn't sleep the whole hour, but you know, I think it's natural, but I think when we realize we've nodded off, we should kind of wake up and try to, like I say, pick up the scriptures and read something to keep our attention, and maybe say the rosary, get on our knees. It's hard to fall asleep on your knees, although I've done it before.
I was going to say, I've managed that. It's just so. Could you clarify something for me? In many places, you can just walk into a church. They'll leave a Catholic church open. Not everywhere, but so you walk in, say, midday, and you sit down with the Lord. And then there's another thing where it's more of a ceremony, and the Eucharist is exposed. Are these essentially the same thing, or should we think of them as two different things? Or
that's a very good question, because when we go visit a church, you stop off and visit a church, and the Eucharist is there in the tabernacle, and we see the sanctuary light indicating the Lord is present there and behind the door of the tabernacle. That's the real presence of Christ. We kneel, genuflect, and we say our prayers. But when the Lord is exposed, I like to explain it to children like this. It's to say if you were living around the time of Jesus, and you were walking by his house. And you walk by his house every day in Nazareth, and you know, you just look, and there's Jesus inside the house there. But let's say Jesus was out on the front step.
Yeah.
You'd stop.
Right.
And you'd wave to him and say, hi, Jesus. And there would be something a little different, even though you know he's in there, but he's out in front. Yeah. There's a little more presence there. And I think that's what any time we have Eucharistic adoration, we have processions, whenever the Blessed Sacrament is exposed, that's a little more... familiar. We become a little more closer to him in his presence.
I see. Okay. I notice more and more parishes, Corpus Christi, they're doing a procession. They'll go through the town so it's very public kind of thing.
Right. And that's what we did. We surrounded, we had Eucharistic adoration around the state capitol in Lincoln.
Yeah.
We set up three altars, actually. And we had benediction at three different altars to pray for our leaders, to pray for our government, to pray for our country. A beautiful Sunday afternoon Eucharistic procession around the state capitol.
If I might say this too, Bishop, there are a lot of Catholics who for one reason or another cannot receive communion. Maybe they're in an irregular marital union or something like that. But they can come out. Everybody can do this. Everyone can come to adoration.
Right. And you don't have to be Catholic.
You don't have to be Catholic? We'll...
True. You don't have to get anybody. In fact, you know, we do this at the University of Nebraska. We have an event that where we expose the Blessed Sacrament, and usually on a Friday or Saturday night, and students will go out into the community and bring other students in with candles and ask them to come in and just pray for peace, pray for someone who's sick in your family. And wow. It could be a Muslim, it could be anyone. Yeah. It's called Night Fever. And it started actually at a World Youth Day in Europe, and bring in all kinds of people, and they'll come in. Maybe they've never been in a church before. And we have a beautiful Newman Center at the University of Nebraska in Lincoln. And students will bring them in, and they'll sit and pray. And there'll be priests available if they happen to be Catholic or they want to go to confession. But it's just to come in and be in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord, whatever faith you are. And we have, of course, beautiful music in the background, so that kind of lifts you up. And it just like takes them into a different world that sometimes maybe right. they've never seen before.
Right, for many have never seen that, indeed. All right, Bishop, I've got another one for you from Angie. I heard that talking to Jesus in Eucharistic adoration is like talking to him face to face, that it's the best way. And talking to Jesus where the Eucharist is not present is like talking it to him through a closed door. Oh, she's kind of getting at what you were at. Would you agree with this analogy?
Yes and no. I mean, I think it's true that, it'd be kind of like a closed door when the tabernacle is shut like that. That's one way to look at it. But also, the presence of the Lord is in our hearts too. If we're in a state of sanctifying grace or in the presence of Christ in the Word, He's present there. So God is present in many different ways. It's uniquely present. He's uniquely present in the Holy Eucharist. In a way, he's not present in these other ways. But God is, it's an analogy that I think can work if you understand it correctly.
Yeah. And then there's that other thing, though, that spending time with Jesus in the Eucharist, you're more able to see him other places. That's what I have found.
Right.
You find him in more places.
That's a very good point. If we believe and see Jesus present in the host, in the monstrance, hidden
yeah.
under the form of bread, then we'll be able to see him present, as Mother Teresa would say, in the faces of the poor.
Yeah.
In fact, that's why she thought Eucharistic adoration, they had 3 hours of Eucharistic adoration, Missionaries of Charity, and she believed that the more her sisters could see Jesus in the Holy Sacrament of the altar, then they could see, disguised under the appearance of bread, then under the distressful disguise of the poor, could see the face of Jesus in those people who they served.
What a blessing she was, huh?
Oh my.
Mother Teresa.
Oh, yeah.
There's two things I should have mentioned, and I want to get to them before. I'll get to Susan's next on the line, and we'll get to your call real quick here, Susan. But Catholic Answers is coming back here to Omaha, Nebraska, Saturday, November 2nd. At the La Vista Conference Center here in Nebraska. Trent's going to be here. Trent Horn, Tim Staples will be here. Dr. Ray Guarendi's coming. He's not one of us, but he just tags. He just shows up, you know. Matt Frad is going to be there. I'm going to be there. Huh?
That's quite a lineup.
It is quite a lineup. And look, tickets, $40. Are you kidding me? I would pay that just to see Dr. Ray Guarendi, especially if it was in one of those tanks where you could throw the ball. And so just go visit the website of Spirit Catholic Radio and come on out. We're going to have a great time. That's in November, and it's going to be awesome. Also, tomorrow night I am going to be over at St. Robert Bellarmine Parish. Any of you know St. Robert Bellarmine Parish? They're doing a big fundraiser for the Regina Celi Academy. You just go to just put this in your Google machine, RCA Omaha, RCA Omaha. And then you can see where you can get tickets to come out. It's a priest talent show, and I get to MC it. And I've written jokes, so it'll still be good. Don't worry. Susan, you are up next. Your question for Bishop Conley.
Thank you. I'll be very quick. I'm recovering from the flu. I'm a retired RN, so I caught the flu for the first time. So I asked my guardian angel to keep me from coughing. But Bishop Conley, I want to move out to your diocese because of the everything you say and everything I've been reading about what you do. But our bishop has sent out a statement requiring all of us starting Divine Mercy Sunday to remain standing after the great Amen and until everyone has received Holy Communion, and then we can kneel briefly. And I'm not happy with that at all. I've been in tears about it, if you want to know the truth. And I spoke to my pastor about it, and I know he has to be obedient to the bishop, and I do too, but it doesn't make sense to me. And many of the parishes here do not have kneelers. And it's like, oh, come on. And that we're going to fall on our faces when we do have our particular judgment, I believe. And I just wanted some kind words or counsel from you, because it's very distressing. Of all Sundays,
thanks,
Divine Mercy Sunday, I just...
Okay, Susan, let's let the... I just want to make sure he has time to respond.
Sure, sure. Thank you, Susan, for that question. Well, the universal norm of the church, the liturgical norm, which is universally binding, is that we are required to kneel from the Holy, 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 the Sanctus, to the Great Amen, or more specifically, during the Epiclesis, which is the consecration. That's the bare minimum. And the tradition has been, at least in this country, that we do kneel down after the Lamb of God until we receive Holy Communion and come back. So that's a long-standing tradition in the Catholic Church in America. You go to Europe, and especially in big basilicas, where there aren't any kneelers, like St. Peter's, for example.
Okay, right.
You know, there people do stand. And the Italians, for example, will only kneel during the Epiclesis and the consecration. So that is the norm. That is the law of the church. So it's not that this bishop, and I don't really need to know what diocese, is going against liturgical norms. But it has been a tradition that Catholics would kneel in America after the Lamb of God in order to prepare for receiving Holy Communion. And I think it's a long-standing tradition and a good tradition. But
there's another side to it, too. For example, like in Europe, you're saying.
Right. We're Catholic. We're universal. So it's not, all over the world there are different customs. And, yeah. That's the bishop is not going against what the law of the church allows.
Susan, does that satisfy you?
Yes, I am going to continue to kneel because I have to. I told my pastor that I was in tears. I said, I'm post-abortion. I fell off of the Catholic Church in my 20s and acted like an idiot. And I went to confession to a bishop, and I've been shown my little daughter in my dreams on February 2nd, 2011.
Oh,
she was
God
just placed
you.
In my arm. And it was, I just love our Lord so much for all he's done for me. And
well,
Susan, I know I'm going to see her.
Amen, you are, sister. And I think it is the case that those of us who know we've been serious sinners and have experienced the mercy of God, there is something in you that wants to kneel.
Right. I think that's something you are inclined to do. That's fine. And I would think that your pastor would probably agree if you explained it to him.
Susan, again, we're not trying to cut you off or anything. We're just running really, really low on time. Next hour... we're going to talk about being pro-life right where you are. And I see this question, and I believe there might be an agenda in this one. I don't know, Bishop. It says, why did you join Life Runners? Because we have the founder of Life Runners on next hour. But
I love to run. It's been in my blood my whole life. And so I'm going to be running in the Lincoln Half Marathon on May 5th.
Your Life Runner shirt?
Wearing my Life Runner shirt, always.
May we have your blessing, Bishop, before we go?
May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and your families and remain with you forever. Amen. Alleluia.
Amen. Alleluia. Thank you so much, Bishop. It was a really wonderful hour.
With you.
Great to be with you. Thanks, everybody in Nebraska. The smart people with no accents who really know their faith. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.